The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critical thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening we will bask in the doctrine of happiness or joy. That's where we're at, Roman numeral 4 of our notes, page 2. If our STAs don't mess it up, as he adds. As is our custom, before we begin the study of God's Word, it's imperative that we give God the Holy Spirit his rightful place of rulership over the real you. That is, we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. We're in fellowship with the Father and Son in this capacity. That means we have to isolate our sin nature, that is, recognition of our personal sin in life, and deal with that sin under the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, which you can't exhaust. It's there. It works every time. But you've got to utilize it in recognition and acknowledgement of your sins and confession to God. He's faithful and just, forgives us our sins, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This is written to believers for believers, so that we can be filled with God the Holy Spirit, and therefore have the spiritual apparatus for perception, His person, to lead us and guide us and direct us to the truth, undistorted by the sin nature, which cannot even in and of itself understand these things, and it will ultimately corrupt it in some form or fashion if we let it rule in regard to our trying to understand the Bible otherwise. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for the fellowship of Paul's volition in the Laodicean period in spite of it. And we ask that God the Holy Spirit continue to bless us as we pursue and seek you to know you and understand your plan for our life accurately in view of the entire counsel of your word to us. We ask God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us in this way once again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, reviewing the doctrine of happiness or joy, both synonymous in this vein, as a overview in regards to the Apostle Paul's joy, extreme joy in terms of the postulation of Philemon, to understand what this concept, this reality of mankind is designed to be understood, how it's designed to be understood by the believer priest who is seeking to do the will of God in regards to our life. In terms of happiness, that is simply the emotional manifestation of the emotions in an excitement, elation, if you will, of acquisition or possession or expectation of something good in their life. It's akin, if you will, to being blessed by God. There are two alternatives in terms of finding, acquiring this happiness in regards to the world in general in this vein. One method is via the cosmic standards of human viewpoint and energy of the flesh as counterfeited by Satan, and by which the world in general pursues happiness and joy under these standards. That is their frantic search for happiness that we title the FISH syndrome, FSH, the acronym, to note what they are out there bobbing their cork for. That is otherwise temporal and of no real eternal consequence otherwise in terms of its acquisition. The other alternative is the alternative that the positive believer, or our believer, should pursue, and that is by pursuing God's standards of His expectations as He sets forth for living the Christian way of life. In that vein, So it denotes a person, doctrinally speaking, spiritually speaking, that in their relationship with God is the object of his blessing and joy or happiness as a natural byproduct. That happiness that comes from God we call plus H because it is on the standard of God's absolute righteousness, his absolute perfection of person in terms of the happiness that is bestowed or is a result of the blessing that he bestows upon the believer, recognizing that there is a counterfeit good promoted by Satan among the world, then there is divine good that it comes straight from God and authorized by God. So it obviously this plus H is intimately connected, that is intimately connected with blessing, points to the fact that one who is favored by God then should naturally experience this happiness as it's an extended motion that comes from the soul. It begins in the soul, and therefore the happiness can first and foremost be inner happiness, and then it can express itself in an overt way, mostly as we saw Paul experience in terms of Philemon and Philemon's spiritual orientation, plan of God, and the kind of joy that brought to him emotionally, both inwardly and outwardly, in regards to his person. And that it comes from God recognizes that God in and of itself is perfect, and therefore that his happiness is immutable, just as the rest of his attributes are. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is perfect, and he lives in a perfect environment, and he has determined to share this happiness with the world if they will relate to him in terms of him bringing this happiness to them in this vein, and the way he has designed to bring this happiness to mankind, and the way one finds that happiness, at least to its fullest extent as intended, is through the pursuit of his viewpoint, that is the truth of Bible doctrine. Therefore, Bible doctrine, the doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine, another aspect in regards to it, its importance, it brings in, provides a source of plus H for men that will align themselves even to the degree that it may be under those terms and conditions in terms of their life. And even the general happiness that men find in life comes through the very things that God has established and designed as standards, such as through the divine institutions of volition, having the freedom to choose for ourselves to think and believe the way we want to believe, at least apart from people trying to coerce you otherwise. The divine institution, that's divine institution number one. Number two is right man, right woman, husband and wife, that is male, female. The fact that you have to even explain that anymore just shows you the ridiculousness. You want to put that in a show, the ridiculousness, spit it out, the world in terms of how corrupt and depraved the STA is in regards to their very thinking and how far they are removed in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. Then divine institution number three, family with children in that vein. And then the divine institution number four, nationalism. Obviously, all the final three institutions have been under a great attack over the last century. Beginning all the way back to the divine institution of nationalism and the League of Nations back in 1914, that at least we had enough people in our Congress and Senate, etc., that said, no way for this one world order. But then that got overturned, as we know, in terms of the institution of the United Nations, etc., post-World War II, in that vein. And in that way, they had a grasp in regards to inserting principles that are foreign to what a particular national political and racial identification and mode and choice in regard to government. And obviously within our government there is room to go in and start manipulating grossly and gaining control over people by utilizing the government in this respect. And they start hitting the family, attacking the institution of family through the children, proclaiming certain laws and rules in regards to education and medical necessities in regards to children, as if the children belong to the government rather than to their parents. And then, obviously, the divine institution of marriage has been smeared to almost be presented as something that is just archaic. It's nothing to even think about anymore. I mean, to even talk about people having sex outside the divine institution of marriage is a common thing anymore. It's just natural to people. They expect it. Now, that's the kind of society we have turned into. And all that is to ultimately have gain and control over volition. So the happiness that otherwise our country experienced up to that point in time, based on its founding principles, through people such as Benjamin Franklin, etc., that recognized God being instrumental in regards to the establishment of this country and beseeching the Congress to appeal to him in regard to establishing the Constitution, things that you don't learn a lot of times in history. And these divine standards that were set forward in regard to our country have deteriorated immensely. Obviously, all in line and in anticipation, the prophecy regarding our country as the majority, as it always is in history, become negative in regard to the truth of doctrine, and evil sets in, and that's what starts to reign and rule in regards to a society that looks to the majority to ultimately rule in this vein. But either way, the divine institutions were designed to bring forward to us to have happiness at its greatest extent that you can have while living, obviously, in Satan's world and the angelic conflict otherwise. All right, so this Roman numeral 4 now, in terms of happiness as it applies to the individual via God, begins obviously with phase 1 with the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. So Roman numeral 1, phase 1 happiness, the first true plus H, happiness from God that comes to man spiritually is via the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. There are three primary adjustments that God expects of men in general to make if they want to acclimate and orient in regard to his plan in its completest form. It begins with the salvation adjustment to justice of God, which is an act of a non-meritorious act of faith in regard to the person of Jesus Christ to obtain their deliverance from eternal condemnation. It's faith alone in Christ alone. He is the object of the faith. No works are allowed in that vein. That is phase 1. That enters the believer then into their phase 2. That's their Christian experience as long as it may be, the length of it. And in terms of their phase 2, the two adjustments then that they are to adhere to is the rebound adjustment to justice of God, recognizing that we continue to live in a sinful nature flesh of a person, and they will continue to crank out personal sins, but via Christ's work on the cross, we don't have to do a bunch of genuflecting and running and jumping through hoops and all these other things that people think you got to do. Do 10 good things to offset one bad thing or whatever they may do. All you have to do is be intellectually before God and acknowledge those sins before God, even in a generic way, as it may be. If you can't remember the last sin you committed or whatever, join the crowd. Sometimes you can you know that you did. You can acknowledge that sin to God, and He will forgive you. And this is what activates his mechanics in regards to the new spiritual life that we've been given through the salvation adjustment under the new birth. That is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in harmony with our human spirit, which is a byproduct of God the Holy Spirit through the new birth, and hence the spiritual apparatus that we are given to have fellowship with God based on the very virtues and assets of the human spirit, which is absolutely righteous in and of itself. It is plesar and is sanctified, set apart purely for the truth of Bible doctrine in all the, its aspects of both inhale and exhale faith in that vein. And under that condition then, being in fellowship, that's designed so that the believer priest then can plug in and learn what the plan of God is all about in terms of serving Him experientially. And that's the maturity adjustment to justice of God. And that comes through the consistent intake of the truth of Bible doctrine, both inhale, exhale faith. One must find a pastor teacher who is teaching sound Bible doctrine, and it is at a level that they can and grow up spiritually and make the maturity adjustment in regards to their own life. And while phase one of faith, salvation, adjustment, and justice, God does not allow works, phase two of faith demands works. There you must learn the doctrine and then you must apply it. This is why we call Christianity, the Bible, provided for us a Christian way of life. It is a way of life. It is apart from the religiosity that is otherwise sponsored by Christians in terms of God's plan for their life. No, it is a part of your integral part of everything that we are and what we do every day. It's not just coming to Bible class. It's not just emoting or whatever. It's to be every aspect that we are to assimilate this information and incorporate it into our own thinking and utilize it in all that we think, say, and do. And obviously, in terms of the maturity adjustment and justice to God, there is a priority that must be set forth by the believer in terms for them to attain that level and status as we all start off, infants, immature, etc., and we grow into then the type of adolescent state over a period of time, but hopefully to hang in there long enough so that you're operating at a high enough level to be considered a well-rounded, a mature believer in regard to one's life and the priority. In order to attain that status, is establishing the priority of Hebrews 10:25. Don't ever forget it. If you're doing anything in your life right now that's going to take you out of Bible class, you need to think again. I don't care what kind of influence you may be hearing from anybody else. That is not the way to go. If you want to make the maturity adjustment, you truly want to glorify God. But if you do, you're taking a risk. James warned us of that risk. Well, I'm just going to leave for a year, a few months, do my thing, whatever. Do you not know your life can end tomorrow? It could end on the way home. I wish it'd end right now with a trumpet. But anyway, if you know what I mean, the rapture. But that's your priority. And your diligence, your due diligence of staying and maintaining that schedule and routine and priority of your life is essential. Otherwise, to the degree that that's dismissed, I guarantee you to that degree, you will hinder your spiritual advance otherwise. So your goal is to make the maturity adjustment and then to hold to the end. And that is so that under the phase two gospel message of the good news, you can maximize in regards to the inheritance that's been handed down to you through the new birth. That is living in God's economy, in the eternal kingdom, serving with Christ, etc., with maximum blessing and happiness, as we will see in the phase three category in regard to our lives. So it all begins and initiated at saving faith, this plus H. So be any man that believes is under the eternal blessing of God. Any man that believes, I'll reform my words here. Any man that believes is under the eternal blessing of God, and this is certainly ground for rejoicing. Well, I don't have to go to hell. Yay! You know. Psalm 2:12, the impact of saving faith is designed to have upon an individual. Been around people that may have become believers in your presence or in your company, and almost carte blanche across the board, you see a sense of joy and happiness within the person. I've experienced it many, many, many times in my life, even as a fundie. And obviously, with the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and all that's related to this, the emotional, the soulish emotions will manifest itself, at least within, in that regards. And it's grounds for rejoicing. Psalm 2:12, do homage to the Son, lest it become angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. And that begins with saving faith. Psalm 5:11. Let all who take refuge in you. How do you get that security of protection and comfort, etc.? It begins at saving faith. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Find happiness because you have taken refuge in the Almighty Creator of our universe. That is so far superior and out of realm even of understanding based on the magnitude of His abilities, brilliance, etc. Nothing can thwart Him. He is control of all circumstances and situations. He's control of history, etc. That's the God we serve. He's the one that provides salvation to begin with. There's nothing that we've done, including procreation of the human race to the father, mother genre. It took God the Holy Spirit to intercede on behalf of mankind to bring in the Savior of this world. So, truly, how do you find humility in life? It's through understanding and embracing these types of ideals that are taught by the Bible, of recognizing the grandeur and all of the grace that God has provided for us otherwise. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Cry aloud, literally. And may you shelter them. In 32, 1 through 2. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You're blessed. And that's a cause for happiness. What's the singular transgression in terms of saving faith? Unbelief. See, that's another one that people don't understand. People think that it's your sins that condemn you to hell. There's all your personal sins. No, it's not your personal sins that condemn you to hell. Christ took in His body and bore the judgment of those sins. The law of double jeopardy says, no, you can't be judged again. He was the substitute. However, there is a sin that He could not bear on the cross on your and my behalf. And that's a sin of unbelief that comes from our own volition. That's the sin that condemns people to hell. And Christians, I mean, almost across the board, do not understand that. But once you believe, then thankfully you can't not unbelieve, because you did. Once you cross that line, you're in. And that transgression and your sins are covered on an eternal state. Now you have, obviously, the experiential aspect of your Christian life you've got to deal with, but that is done through rebound and the maturity adjustment in regards to your life. But to escape eternal condemnation in that vein. How blessed is the man, verse 2, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. In whose spirit there is no deceit. You can't fake your way with God. You might be able to fake people out, but you can't fake your way with fake your way out with God. Things will come about. People will always ultimately show their true colors. Whether it's the layman, whether it's the pastor, no matter who. And then 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Language that portrays the application and observance of those applications in the truth of Bible doctrine. To taste is obviously to enjoy, the palate to enjoy what flavor of food that one is eating or consuming. To see is visually, observe then, in regards to the goodness that comes from that. And hence this all relates to the application of the doctrine, and then observing the ultimate results after the fact, and that the Lord is good. And it begins again, obviously, a saving faith. How blessed is a man who takes refuge in Him. See, the phase one gospel is the good news, which I corrected my notes here. News, not new. Good news that brings true happiness to mankind. Isaiah 52:7. Because it opens the doors for all the other blessings of God. How lovely on the mountains. There is a verse that utilizes mountains, symbolic for nations. Are the feet of Him who brings good news. Nations who evangelize, etc. Who announces peace. That spiritual peace between God, which if followed through, brings about peace between men. Who announces deliverance, salvation. And says to Zion, your God reigns. And here, obviously, addressing Israel in terms of their own existence and well-being, but true for all. Luke 10:2-11, New Testament. In the announcement of Christ's birth, the shepherds in the field, verse 8. Same region, Bethlehem, where he was born, his humanity. There were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. This would be an elect angel, obviously. The glory of the Lord shone around them. The radiance of His light. Which is a manifestation of His righteousness, His perfect righteousness. And they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, verse 10, do not be afraid. Sin, fear is never the answer. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So it is good news of salvation that comes through His person. And obviously, faith in that person is that which is designed to transfer that joy to one's self. And it's available for all. God is impartial. The door is open always for anyone. Anyone who in eternity past, through His omniscience, He foreknew would be positive especially. But otherwise, even those who might be negative, to find salvation if that is their desire. Obviously, if they're negative, and God knows that, He's not obligated. But yet, He provides that good news even in the masses. those who he knows will not believe. Many are called, but few are chosen. See? So the good news is available to all men at any point in time in history. The reason why people die and go to hell is because they chose not to believe in Jesus Christ. That is a simple fact. Not because of anything else, environmentally, societally, through society, or anything else around them. They die and go to hell because they refuse to believe. They had no desire to believe. But of course, men will tell you that it's really up to us to get them to believe. Well, last time I heard Christ relate to the necessity of people speaking out on behalf of God's plan for somebody was a triumphal entry, as everybody was cheering on and somebody made a comment about it, and he made the comment that if they hadn't, God would make these rocks talk to express his plan. So there you have it. All this stuff that you see going on in Sunday churches and things of this nature, especially today, in this lukewarm, pavin-puking environment of Christianity universally, is simply designed to guilt people, into doing what they say needs to be done. Hopefully you won't ever find that around here. Don't. If anything guilts you, it's your own conscience and the truth of Bible doctrine. Not me. You're your own priest. See? Now obviously we have rules, etc. We expect to be followed, but that's not what I'm talking about. People love to guilt people into doing things. Make them feel sorry or whatever. See? You got to stay away from that. You don't get out there and knock on doors and all these other things, you know, baiting people's suppers and interrupting their suppers and baiting their privacy. You know, people are dying and going to hell because you're not doing your job. Oh, well. We'll see you at the Bema. Luke 4:18. Christ's words as he begins his ministry. He even had set time for his ministry. It wasn't like his ministry was throughout the entirety of his life. In his humanity, he had to grow up. And he did. Now, the one thing that the perk that Christ had that obviously we don't is he did not have a sin nature. And therefore, his human volition was able to manifest itself immediately and see things clearly as they came. He obviously provided a big witness at a very young age. When he was 12, his parents and him was in town hanging out in Jerusalem, etc. And all of a sudden they saw that he was missing and they all got under sin fear. Oh, where's my kid? And he was in the temple teaching, 12 years old. So what do you find out there? A bunch of Pentecostals taking their little kids and throwing them out there on the pulpit. And next thing you know, they become comedians and get killed in a Corvette accident. But anyway, if you don't know what I'm talking about. But his ministry started. And his ministry started not without his humanity going through beast barracks. And that was the temptation wilderness, the wilderness temptation that he went through. 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus Christ endured a direct satanic attack upon his humanity by Satan himself. He fasted those whole 40 days. And people take that and they distort that. Oh, we need to fast. That's just spiritual, healthy, and all this other stuff. No, he was fasting because of the pressure that was on his humanity under this 40-day wilderness temptation period. We've all probably been there to at least a certain degree in certain aspects that you are so involved in regard to anything, eating or anything of that nature is almost off your mind. You have no appetite. I'm trying to relate to you really the pressure that he was under. But he did pass that test. He passed it with flying colors, and obviously we learn a lot in regards to the satanic attack, in regards to the cosmos, as Satan himself, who is called the angel of light, tried to use Bible doctrine against him. So this is one of those things. If you're not in touch with God, and you're not staying in fellowship, and you're not staying fastidious in regards to your own studies, in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, etc., and desiring to know the truth and willing to jettison all the human viewpoint garbage otherwise that we may carry around with us, you can fall for some very intelligent teachers otherwise that can be totally off base. And his distortion was the misapplication in regards to the doctrines that he otherwise presented to Jesus. And then he appealed to his humanity, his hunger, and all these other things. But he went to, we would call that beast barracks, the training, if you will, for his ministry and his humanity. Then his ministry followed for 3-4 years after that. And here, in terms of that's your background, he's finished that. Now he's beginning his ministry. The Holy Spirit was given to his humanity, as John says in his gospel, without measure. And he took the book of verse 17, in the book of the prophet Isaiah, where he came to Nazareth, where he grew up at. He's in the synagogue. That was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it is written, 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's talking about himself. Because he anointed me to proclaim the gospel to the poor. Keep your money. He has sent me to proclaim release the captives, to proclaim a release to the captives, and recover, and recovery of sight to the blind. And through his healing ministry, but it has spiritual ramifications that are attached to that. To set free those who are downtrodden. Downtrodden to the force of negative volition, the oppression of negative volition and human viewpoint that Satan constantly utilizes in his pressure canister upon the human race to keep them subdued, to keep them oppressed. To keep them distracted and blind from the real issues of the Christian life. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, verse 19. Your SCA will sit there and try to convince you day in and day out that its way is the best way. This is the only way you're going to find happiness. Is energy of the flesh. Compromise doctrine here. Compromise doctrine there. Don't worry about the doctrine of separation. It'll take care of itself. You know, I've heard it all. No. The way to true happiness. And the happiness is the full extent. Is taking that doctrine and line upon line, precept upon precept, applying that doctrine in your Christian life across the board. If you want real happiness, the capacity, to hang, you know, coming out of the funding background, to hang with people on doctrine who don't try to be fake, you know, personalities aren't changed, and all these other things. You don't have to contrive some type of pious attitude and things around people. You just who you are. You're just trying to live the Christian way of life, see. But to hang and have fellowship with people of that ilk, where you don't have to always walk on eggshells and all these other things, you can't find a better capacity for enjoyment of being around people. Unless, obviously, you've got some other gods over here that you like to worship in relatives or other associations. Then they'll be a great pleasure to you too, see. But anyway. Don't mind me, I just showed up here one day. Point D, the gospel is a source of blessing and prosperity for those that accept it. Proverbs 15:30. Okay, I'm off. I'm over my vacation lag.
back to the grindstone, man.
Right eyes gladden the heart. That's eyes that show good health, exuberant excitement of life, capacity for life. Good news, such as the gospel, puts fat on the bones, makes one physically healthy. It does help your health. I guess you can't overstate, really. Not that we don't understand God's testings of life and things that will occur physically, etc. We know that not all health tests and things of that nature are because of sin. Christ taught that lesson. But to promote good health and to enjoy the health at its maximum for your time in life on this planet, you'll find a great support in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, because it helps you maintain your emotional stability in life. Emotions, if they go haywire, man, the effect it has on your physical health often can be catastrophic. And that's one thing that you should really find happiness in regard to Bible doctrine, because it helps us to stay emotionally stable until we get out of fellowship. But then you get back in fellowship, see. So, to bring fat on your bones, even your physical health, your RMA, you're relaxed. In the cosmic world, you would be zen, you know, or whatever term they want to use. Just calm, chill in life, instead of being always wrapped around the axle, you know, emotionally distraught, etc. Start putting your faith in God for once. Pray about it. Grow up. Quit being immature. Look to God. Instead of thinking that you got to get out there and crank everything up. See. Those are just simply avenues that will bring you to Zen. 2025, Proverbs 2025. Like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant land. The mountains spread into good news that we read in the Isaiah passage earlier, the truth of the gospel message. And obviously it can be applied both phase one and phase two in that vein. But for one who is exhausted, fighting life otherwise, the truth of doctrine, beginning with phase one gospel, is refreshing. As a sheep for the number of years I was, and obviously growing up in my own, trying to grow up in my own life, when things were tough, the testing was pressure, there was nothing I could look forward more to than being in Bible class. Because I knew once I walked out of there, my whole mindset would be different. And I guarantee it, there was not a time I can say from my own personal experience that I did not find that to be true. Because I was refreshed. And that's what we're here for. See, to refresh your soul. But it all begins, obviously, phase one. That's not to lose sight here of our context of emphasizing this blessing. But it refreshes the soul. And it gives you inward energy if you're taking it seriously. And you walk out and ready to face another wrestling match with the cosmos, Mr. Jacob, from the Bible. So that's 25:25. When the gospel is obeyed, even the inhabitants of heaven experience the joy of salvation. the elect angels are have great interest and are participating in regards to our very being existence. In fact, elect angels are assigned duties to assist believers in time, to help protect, you've heard of guardian angels, things of this nature, to relay things sometimes, etc. But they have a keen interest in regards to what's going on in our human history. And we know why. Because ultimately, it's going to bring a complete resolution to this whole ordeal of Satan and his rebellion with a third of the other angels that fell with him. And they are finally going to meet their exact judgment for all eternity upon the conclusion of our human history under the conditions of our present universe. So they have a very keen interest. They learned, they're still learning. They're not omniscient. They're not like God in that sense. So they're continuing to learn. And I think, to me, it's kind of cool, because if you place that in terms of our own eternal life niche, to learn is a great experience of life. And it by implication, says that even in our resurrection body, we'll continue to learn things in regards to God and His economy and His plan for all eternity. So what's the limit? Got me. We'll see. There will be not. Will not be any limit if it's eternity, will there? Man, I can't wait. But, well, I guess I'll have to. But anyway. Luke 15:7-10. So the angels have a keen interest in regards to the human race. In Luke 15:7-10, is Jesus teaching, I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, has changed his mind. And that begins, obviously, saving faith. But also, it could apply on a phase two level of a reversionist. Then over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You know, sometimes the human nature in you, well, people, you know, maybe in reversion, well, I don't have much emotional reaction to that to a certain degree, you know. Your major happiness comes from, obviously, and rightfully so, from those who remain adjusted spiritually in regards to your life. But when people come back to doctrine, it is a time to rejoice within. If we want to imitate and emulate holiness, the angelic core. For what woman, verse 8, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost. In other words, monetary loss would put her in a position probably of being in despair in some form or fashion. And to find it, and then she can meet her needs, etc. And he uses human examples in order to continue to exemplify the contrast of attitude that one is to have in regards to one who comes to begin with, saving faith, and then the truth of doctrine otherwise. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels, verse 10, of God over one sinner who repents. So, from unbeliever to believer, obviously a great rejoicing in the heavens because another has been accounted of the few to the gospel message. But obviously, there is a phase two application that also can be related to in regards to the verse that a lot of interpreters gloss over. And that is people that come out of reversionism phase two, and they're back on the team and they're at the front and they're truly fighting the good fight. Roman numeral 5, phase two happiness. Now we'll get there, since that's where most of us are at, if hopefully all of us. So, A, first of all, happiness begins inner happiness. Within, inner happiness, inner plus H, is commanded of believers in time. That which was within the soul, the expression. And we are to have this happiness, as we will see, in spite of overt circumstantial situations otherwise. Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. From the Beatitudes, for those who will line up with doctrine. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, to rejoice and be glad is in light of persecution. So where does the happiness come from? It's from within. It's in your soul, in your mind, in your thinking. In that vein. When men cast insults at you, verse 11, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. And trust me, a lot of those insults can come from other believers. Especially maladjusted believers in the last days that like to try to categorize us as an occult or something of that nature. Because we got out of that vacuum of vomit that they're wading in. So they want to take issue with you. So we are, Jesus himself, we are to rejoice and be glad when we are doing it right before God. And we're being persecuted for it otherwise. 2 Corinthians 13:11. But obviously, if you don't stand for the doctrine in light of it, and you're compromising around other people that are already compromising doctrine just to get along with them, you'll never experience that. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Not that you go out and stir up trouble. We're not saying that. You know where I'm coming from. If you don't ultimately make Bible doctrine an issue before with your association of life, then you'll never arrive at experiencing the fullness of the happiness and joy that God has for you over time. Obviously, use tact. We understand all that. You can't hold hands with the world, negative volition, and God at the same time and think that God's going to bless you. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, Paul says to saints at Corinth, rejoice as plus age, be restored, complete, be made complete, restored under the maturity adjustment, be comforted, be like-minded. There's that aspect of at least Paul's expectations of people on doctrine. Of people that are supposedly Christians living the way the Bible is designed to teach them. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And the way that, in terms of the like-mindedness, again, the ecumenical approach in regards to Christians today in the diverse denominational and church field of beliefs under the Christian banner is to lay aside our differences, and we'll just find one object, and we'll all agree to that, see. And then we can get along and we can hold hands with one another and praise Jesus. That's a crock. You're a wimp if that's the way you go with doctrine. See. Today, the ecumenicalism is down under the terms of interfaith. You see that a lot anymore. Oh, we have an interfaith program. Embrace all the churches. Like we all get along. I remember when I was back in the world, apart from being a pastor in the domestic world of real estate, that one of the obligations they placed upon employees was to sign up for United Way. Well, on the surface, you know, well, okay, they're helping poor people. Yeah, but they also are giving money to Roman Catholicism and other entities that you're not in agree with, ideologically, spiritually, etc. And being the position I was in, I was able to hire people, and I gave some people some room to that went to Bible class to work there. And we're all pretty much the mindset, you know, well, we don't want to be a part of this. But then the pressure came in. Well, if you don't do this, because they had one man that was the head over a vice president, chief executive officer, I could say vice president, that his goal was to have 100% participation so he could have his name splashed in lights in regards to things. And he got his name on a school somewhere. But anyway, if you don't do it, then you're going to get fired. So everybody gave a dollar. We moved on. I mean, when you're forced to do something like that, you're forced to do it. But you get the point. You put up a fight in regards to what's doctrinally correct. And even and I'm dealing with other believers. I understand this. People that love to wave their Bible and say they're believers too. But yet they didn't have enough moral integrity spiritually to come to your aid in regards to the right thing in terms of how you are to give. See, but anyway. All right, I got that off my chest after all these years. Hey. That's 2 Corinthians 13:11. To be like-minded. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and is a safeguard for you. The repetitiveness of Bible doctrine emphasized by Paul, and Bible doctrine is extremely repetitive. We all probably figured that out by now. Over and over. But it's to our advantage. It's our benefit to always keep in front of us the real issues in time. Philippians 4:4. So we are rejoice in the sphere of our union in Jesus Christ. At 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, always. Not just when you feel like it. See. Again, I will say, rejoice if you didn't get it the first time. First Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. So obviously, the pursuit of inner happiness, inner plus H, is to be a consistent pursuit in acquisition and possession at all times. And obviously, all that fits within the very fold of the other requirements necessary to do so, and that is being in fellowship, pursuing the truth of doctrine, applying Bible doctrine, and all these other things that are associated with it. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.